Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His love endures forever. I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ today. We're glad that you have chosen to join us for this week's sermon of the Cape Elizabeth Church of the Nazarene. God's Word is full of timeless truths that are relevant to our lives today. Here's this week's message.
So some of you all may be aware of how I go about choosing the passages each week. What I use is a tool called the Revised Common Lectionary. It's a grouping of readings that has four readings for each Sunday. It has an Old Testament reading, a Psalms, a New Testament reading, such as one of the epistles or the letters, and a gospel reading. And so I try to do our call to worship usually from the Psalms. And then recently I've been having us read an Old Testament and read a New Testament, and then I'll preach from the gospel. And this tool was released for the public use back in 1994. And so I was 3 years old when they released it. But before they had released it for the public use, there had been a group of congregations that had been testing it to see if it would work. It goes in a three-year cycle. And so they had been testing it for 9 years, wanting to go through the entire lectionary three times to make sure that it felt right and that it accomplished what they hoped that it would. And so those congregations started using it in 1985. And you figure that the theologians and scholars and pastors that put that lectionary together probably took a few years to do that. So we're saying probably in the early 1980s was when this tool had first been created. And occasionally the lectionary makes some obvious choices. Like when we're at Christmas time, we're going to read about the birth of Jesus Christ or read passages that deal with what his birth means to us. At Easter, we're going to talk about the resurrection and what the resurrection means to us. There are certain Sundays where it makes sense to put these texts there. But then there's other Sundays like today where today is just an ordinary Sunday. In the liturgical calendar, today is just called the third Sunday after the Epiphany. It's just the third Sunday since that event. And so it amazes me, and it's amazed me multiple times, how often this tool that was created in the early 1980s is relevant to today. And so as I was preparing for this week, it was just an amazement of how well our gospel passage that I'll be reading in a minute goes with where we're at on our current in our current context. I can't be sure, but I'm about 99% sure that these pastors and theologians and scholars had no idea where we would be at on January 22nd, 2017. Yet somehow the work that they did, the gospel that they chose to have read today, I at least think that it goes really well with where we're at. And so I'll give a little disclosure that if you do not like my sermon today, blame them. So, they were the one that chose the text, and I'm just going with it. The gospel reading for today comes from Matthew 4, verses 12 through 17. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he returned to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way to the sea along the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." The Gospel of our Lord. That last phrase jumped out multiple times this week. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And I know I've only been here about 2 months, and you know, and maybe you guys are getting sick about me talking about the kingdom, but the kingdom is an idea at play here again today. And it's this phrase, repent for the kingdom of God is at hand, is a key phrase that I want to focus on. Throughout Advent, I spent a couple weeks talking about the who, the what, and the where of the kingdom. And so I spend a lot of time talking about the kingdom and the kingdom way of life, as I think it's something that is of vital importance that we see. That it's not just that we come together and we hear a happy story on Sunday mornings and then we leave, but that we hear about what the kingdom of God is so that we can live out the kingdom of God. And if at any point you grow tired of me talking about the kingdom, I apologize, but it's where we're going to be spending eternity. So get used to it. But today we'll talk a little bit about the kingdom of God being at hand and what that might look like for us today. So John had been arrested, and Jesus is now kind of taking over that mantle, being transferred that power, the authority to preach the message that John had been preaching of repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And so when Jesus is coming and he's declaring this message, he's not saying this land is now kingdom land. It's not like when the colonists came with their flag and planted it and said, this land is now England. No, that's not what he was saying. He wasn't staking his claim to a physical piece of land. But instead, when he was saying the kingdom of heaven is here, the kingdom of heaven is at hand, he was inviting those who heard him to live into a kingdom, to begin living in the here and now into a way that would eventually be all of us when Jesus Christ comes again, when his kingdom comes in full. So he was inviting us into a way of life, a way of thinking, a way of being, a way of acting. Calling us to repent and live into this kingdom meant that there had to be something to repent from and that we were already living in. You know, if I say, stop, don't go there, that must have meant that you were going somewhere. And so there had to be something that needed repenting from. And what I think that is, and a term that I've come to use when thinking about this, is that we needed to repent from the empire, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And I've put these two signs up just to kind of help with my movement. I think today might be one of those rare days where I bounce back and forth a little bit. But so when I talk about empire, the empire's over here. When I talk about the kingdom of God is over here. Just to keep that in mind and to give you all a visual clue as to who I'm talking about, and I'll do my best to not mix up those sides because that could get dangerous. But so the empire, as I'm calling it, has appeared in many places and many times throughout history. You see Egypt with the Israelites and the Exodus, and how Egypt was oppressing the Israelites and how it was just completely going against the way of God's people. You have Babylon, who we see not only in the Old Testament causing troubles, we see at the end of the Bible in Revelation the issues of Babylon. You have Assyria, which when we were going through Isaiah, we talked about how Assyria was constantly trying to oppress Judah and constantly trying to take over the land of God's people. Maybe the most well-known empire was the Roman Empire, especially during the time of early Christians, where the way of the empire was in complete disagreement with the way of the kingdom, who The kingdom scared the empire so much that the empire sought to kill the kingdom citizens in horrific ways to scare others from going to the kingdom and to keep them in the empire. I love reading about the saints because their stories are absolutely crazy to see what these saints went through in never denying the kingdom and never saying yes to the empire. And the empire did some pretty crazy things to try to get the kingdom citizens to come over. And so the empire is that which tries to entice the kingdom citizens to use ways that are opposite of the kingdom ways. The empire tries to tell those that are in the kingdom or those that are going towards the kingdom, no, like, do it like this, have this. Jesus said that, we get that, but what about this? The empire offers things that look really good. They offer riches. They offer power. They offer glory. They offer an easy way to be on top. All you have to do is forget the little guy. Throw aside the oppressed and the marginalized. Step on them to build your way up. All you have to do is forsake God and the way of his kingdom and say yes to the way of Satan, and you have the glory, you have the power, you have the riches, you have the ways of the empire. The passage right before the one we read today was the passage of Jesus' temptation in the desert. Now, in Matthew's account, this is the last thing that Satan tempted Jesus with. The devil took him to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms, lowercase k, kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And Satan said to Jesus, "All of these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me." To which Jesus responded, "It is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. There is no God but God." And so Satan had tried to tempt Jesus with the empires of the world. He tried to look at Jesus and say, you could live the kingdom life, but you know where the kingdom life will take you. I'll give you a hint. It's the symbol behind me. You know where the kingdom life will take you. You could have the easy way, and you could have the good way, and you could have the fun way. And you could be powerful here and now. And Jesus rejected that for the kingdom way, a better way. And I apologize in advance because I'm going to get political for just a second. And I'm not necessarily going to talk about Republicans or Democrats or independents or anything like that. But part of what I say will be... But part of what I will say will be slightly political. The church has struggled with the empire for years and years. We look to the Middle Ages and we see the Crusades where Christians and the church finally had power. They were finally on top. And anybody that opposed them, they went out and they killed and they conquered. Which, I've read the Bible a couple times now. I don't recall Jesus ever going out and killing and conquering his enemies. So the church has struggled with the idea of the empire and letting the empire weasel its way in so that the kingdom gets further off in the distance and the empire looks better and better. We still struggle with that as a church today. We struggle with Christian leaders on both sides of the aisle wanting to set aside kingdom values in order to gain political power and favor for their way of Christianity to be the one on top. I often hear people talk about how Christians fear losing their power, which is mind-boggling to me because Christ calls us to give up our power. it's hard for us to lose something that we're giving away freely. But so we have struggled for a long time, centuries and centuries and centuries, of what it means to be kingdom citizens who are constantly surrounded by the empire. Because the empire is always wanting to make its way in. Yet Jesus is constantly telling us, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And now there's something that I want to say here, and I want to make sure that it gets across, and that I'm not being heard wrong. There is no problem in having pride in one's country. There is no problem with having pride in one's denomination. There is no problem in having pride in the way one believes. But we can't let that become an idol. The way of the empire creeps in when we say that our country is the only country that matters, and if you're not our country, we don't care about you. That becomes idolism. Being proud of our country is one thing. Being nationalistic replaces Jesus. Being Nazarene is one thing. I love being a Nazarene. I tell people all the time that I have such pride in the fact that I can call myself a member of the Church of the Nazarene. But when being a Nazarene becomes more important than being a Christian, I've made it an idol. And that's the way of the empire. The empire saying, let these things that should be icons, things that point you towards God, make them an idol, that which you are worshiping. When I say that my theology and the way that I believe is higher than anybody else's, and that I can no longer talk with them, my theology becomes an idol, and it becomes a part of the way of the empire. Instead of these things which can be used for the kingdom of God to bring us together and to create conversation and see that the lion and the lamb can lie down together. The empire wants us to make idols, things that take the place of Jesus, instead of creating icons, things that can point us to Jesus. And so I might get in a little bit more trouble here. But I want to talk about what the two look like. You have the empire, which calls itself light, the enlightened, the ones that bring the light. And you have the kingdom, where Jesus says, I am the true light. And when Jesus said that, he says it in John at the temple, and that's a huge statement. And it's a dangerous statement for Jesus to say that, because just a few couple hundred years earlier, Antiochus Epiphanes walked into that same temple, walked in and declared, I am the light of the world. He had said that this place where God's glory dwelt, no, God's glory dwelt in me, Antiochus Epiphanes, to which caused a huge rebellion and a war. And then just a couple centuries later, you have Jesus coming in and declaring again, I am the true light of God. I am the glory of God personified. One was the truth, and one was a stretch for power. One calls us to allegiance to an empire, to nationalism, to saying Rome is the only thing that matters, and Rome will take over the world, and Rome will be everywhere. Or back a couple centuries ago with England, we are the kingdom and the empire that the sun never sets on. That is a way of the empire. While the way of the kingdom, the allegiance we pledge, is what we've talked about for the last 2 weeks. Our baptismal vows, do you reject Satan and all of his work? If you will, answer, I will, I will. Our baptismal vows, and then what we did last week when we renewed our covenant through Wesley's covenant renewal service. Lord, put me to what you will. Put me to who you will. Let me be lifted high or let me be lifted low. That's the allegiance that we pledge in the kingdom. The empire is, I promise to put myself first no matter who I have to step on. The empire is all about getting. What can I get? What can I gain? What can I do to have more, more, more? What is the least that I can give away so that I can retain the most? While the kingdom is about giving, what is the least that I can keep so that I can give the most? What is the least that I can keep so that I can build up those around me? The way of the empire is filled with seals. The seal of Rome, the flags of nations. When the empire says, stand behind this flag and stand behind no other flag, we carry this into battle no matter what. Which there's times to stand behind a flag, and it's not bad to stand behind a flag, but when that flag becomes more important than anything else, without any thought behind it, other than we go where this leads. The empire says, stand behind me no matter what, even if we're wrong. And the empire calls us to stand behind symbols that will one day fade. While the kingdom says, stand behind the shadow of the cross, because the shadow of the cross is big enough for you and for me. Follow the cross where it may lead. And I think as Christians, we often forget that the cross was not something that was nice and pretty, that it was this instrument of death. It was a way of saying, I care for the other so much that I will give up my very life for you. And so the kingdom way says, stand in the shadow of the cross. It is fine to have your flags and your seals and your symbols of the empire, but know that they all fall under the shadow of the cross, and that the shadow of the cross unites us more than our symbols could separate us. The empire calls for us to block others out. If you're not us, you're them. We build up dividers to say, this is who we are. If you're not inside of it, you're not one of us. While the kingdom calls us to a table, which we gather together around, a table in which Jesus invited one who would betray him to death, one who would deny him multiple times when asked, do you know that man? He invited one that would doubt him. 12 sinners he invited around his table, and that's what the kingdom calls us to, is a table where we are brought together to share in a common meal and to share who we are and to share our lives together. And so there's this constant competing between the two. And it's hard because the empire seems good. The empire seems fun. The empire seems like the easy thing. The empire makes me feel good. From what I've learned in my journey as a Christian throughout my life is the kingdom often does not make me feel good. The kingdom calls me to really hard stuff that sometimes I just don't like doing. The kingdom calls me to that person that you got in that argument with this week. You're called to forgive them and you're called to meet them at the table. The empire says you can forget about them. And so it's hard. And that the thing with the empire is that it's always trying to entice us. And I'm going to be a nerd for a little while and talk about the word that Jesus uses for repent. I might get this wrong in the Greek, but no one will know. What he says is metanoiai. And what that means is to turn around, especially in regards to changing one's mind. And so essentially what Jesus is saying here is, change your mind, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And to get even more nerdy, the verb that he uses for repent is a present, excuse me, it is a present imperative instead of an aorist imperative. Now, unless you have an English degree, I'm sure those words don't mean a whole lot to you. I know they normally don't to me, other than when I'm translating. But basically what this is saying, instead of it being a do this, repent, it's more of a be doing this, be repenting. It's this the idea that Jesus isn't saying repent now and you're done. It's be repenting and continue to be repenting. It's this idea of a constant act of having to go from the enticements of the empire that lead to selfishness and lack of care for others and of the building up of ourselves to turning towards the kingdom and the things that are truly important, living a life that is lived out of love for God and love for neighbor. And so it's almost like a tug of war. As I was preparing this week, I was thinking back at camp and how we'd play tug of war with our campers, and how, you know, it was always you pull this way a little bit and then you pull that way, and almost as if we're the rope and the two are constantly pulling. And we know we should go towards the kingdom, but the empire, it promises power and wealth, and those seem like fun things. And they're not bad if they're used in the right way for the kingdom. But Jesus is telling us, continually look towards the kingdom, continually be repenting, continually remember that although this is trying to grab you, we've got to continually be turning around and looking towards the kingdom. And so I know today was kind of a heavier sermon, and it was kind of a sermon that could get me in trouble, especially in light of where we are this previous week. And that wasn't my intent. But my intent was to show you that the way of Jesus is constantly calling us, while the way of the world is constantly fighting for us as well. It's this constant struggle that one with its false promises and the other, which is a hard life, that calls us to care for people and calls us to put others before ourselves. One of the things I was thinking about with this is, in Philippians, Paul gives us this notion of kenosis, which is a giving away of power, where he talks about Jesus did not count his equality with God as something to be taken advantage of, but instead he emptied himself out. That's what the kingdom calls us to, is an emptying out of self. And that's not easy. It's not easy to talk about. It's not easy to think about, and it's not easy to live out, especially. But the church throughout the millennia, they've had a creed that they've recited that has helped them to remember who they are and what the kingdom is. And so if you would, if you are one who wants to continually turn away from the empire to the kingdom, rejecting Satan and the empires that he rules, would you join me in reciting that which has shaped our church throughout the centuries, the Apostles' Creed? I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into Hades. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Church Universal, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. We hope this sermon has encouraged you with the gospel of Jesus. More sermons are available online at our website, capenazarene.org. May God bless you abundantly as you serve Him today.